If you have your Bibles this morning, I pray that you do. If not, I pray that you'll be able to see one. There's one in the pew in front of you. If you do not have one, or maybe you have an electronic device where you would be able to look upon the Word of God, I'd ask you to make your way to the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27 will be our text today. I don't believe I will take you away from the book of Matthew, as we will spend our time looking at the resurrection story from the vantage point of Matthew. I have been preaching a series on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So fitting with inside that series do we find ourselves with Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And then of course next Sunday I'll preach on the ascension of Christ. But I've had the privilege in last week to preach a message entitled The Passion Story. And this week I want to take you to the resurrection or the Easter story. I've preached previously on Christmas Day a message entitled The Christmas Story. And I'm trying to put together messages along the lines of these great moments in the Word of God that will make a collection for you as you would be able to listen to them and to use them in whatever way God would have you, and also to help navigate you through the Word of God. What a joy it is to once again come to the Word of God and read the biblical account of the resurrection story. I stand here today with an agenda, and I do not want it to be a hidden agenda. I want it to be an open agenda. And I am here today to do battle or defense against the enemy of our soul in the mind of people. And I'm here today as the man of God with the Word of God, prayed for the power of God to preach a message that I believe from God that really and truthfully comes from my heart. A message that has burdened my soul for truth. I do believe that there is something called absolute truth, and it is found in the Word of God. And I know there's an assault today against truth, that truth is relevant and individual to everyone's own perspective or plight in life. But my friend, there is something called biblical truth. It's so important, is biblical truth into your personal life. I'm honored that you're here today. I'm humbled that you're here today. And I feel a responsibility to you as the preacher today. And I feel a tremendous responsibility before God to proclaim to you the biblical truth of the Easter story. And I'm after your mind. I'm after protecting. I'm after getting to you the truth of this gracious and most memorable, powerful event in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so I want to pick up today in Matthew chapter 27, right where I left off last week. If you're visiting with us today and you want to go back, you can find the messages online and kind of prep yourself and catch up after the service. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 54, is the moment that Jesus dies upon that cross. The Bible says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene." She's a precious lady. Jesus relieved her or redeemed her, delivered her from 7 demons that lived inside of her body. Upon being freed from that demonic possession, she loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart. She followed him all the way to the end of his life, and she was there as he revealed himself after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "And Mary, the mother of James and of Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children, they were there as well," in verse number 56. Immediately after the crucifixion, the Bible says, "When the eve was come," verse 57, "there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. What you need to know about the account was the high Sabbath day was the very next day after Jesus was crucified. The Jews were limited in that high Sabbath. And so whatever work had to be done before the evening time, which lent to the next day. And so there's pressure to be careful and delicate with the body of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea, who is a disciple of Jesus and wants everything to be in a line, rushes to Pilate and begs for his body. What you need to know is that when the other scholars tell us is that when Joseph came to Pilate, Pilate marveled that Jesus had died so quickly. You need to understand this for the Easter story. You need to understand a little bit about how crucifixion happened. Crucifixion was a gruesome, horrible, horrific death. It was a mocking death. It was designed to be heinously entertaining. And so, as customary, once they hung a man on the cross, many folks gathered around in that depraved nature and watched those folks die. When you died from crucifixion, you really died from asphyxiation. It was a horrific, suffocating death. Once they pounded you onto that cross and they dropped that cross into the ground, we're told that the Lord Jesus's body dislocated grossly. That was part of the process. And so what you would have to do is you would have to fight for every breath you could get. While those nails were through the wrist and through the feet, you had the ability as you hung there to push up and come back down. And then you would push up and you would come back down. When the Roman soldiers were in a hurry, they had a practice. They would take a stick and they would come and they would approach the victim. They would wedge that between his legs and somehow they would break the legs of those hanging on the cross. Therefore, it eliminated you from being able to, and it would hurry the process. When they came to see the Lord Jesus on the cross that day and they went to break his legs, they realized something. They realized that he was already dead. They marveled at that. They had never seen anyone go so quickly. However, they had a responsibility as soldiers to make sure that he was dead because there was a Roman law that said if one was hanging on the cross and somehow they could remove themselves from the cross and they could reach the ground, whoever put them on the cross would then take their place on the cross. No Roman soldier wanted to die on that cross. So in order to be sure, they took a spear and they approached the Lord Jesus and they shoved that spear into his side, piercing into that body. And the Bible says that when that spear punctured into his body, out came what, class? Blood and water. After seeing that, they were satisfied that the Lord Jesus was gone. Now, I need you to understand the biblical paramount importance of that moment, even for your life today. All the way back into the Old Testament, prophecies were made by the men of God back then about the Messiah that would come. And one of those prophecies was that there would not be a bone in his body that would be broken. God the Father let them beat a crown upon his head. He let them take a cat of nine tails and whip his body till you could literally see through his back his organs working. They let them spit into his face, buffet him. He let them do all of that, but he did not let them break his bones. It was also prophesied in the Old Testament that they would look on him whom they pierced. So the Old Testament said no bone would be broken and that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would be pierced upon the cross. My friends, both of those things happen because Jesus is the Messiah. And so what that prophesied there, and also what that meant was, no man killed Jesus. Jesus is not some martyr that was overtaken. Jesus was not some thief that died for his criminal behavior. Yes, man put him on the cross. Yes, man pounded him to the cross. And yes, man mistreated him. But on that cross, Jesus dismissed his spirit from his body. He volitionally died. He did that as the payment of our sin. Earlier, before, he said, "No man taketh my life. I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take my life up." The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish but have everlasting life." My friends, the innocent Son of God died on purpose for you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Pilate marveled. How could any man be dead so fast? Once he received evidence, he moves forward. If you would look at verse number 63. "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate." Now this is after Jesus has been put in that tomb. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Look, go back to verse 59. "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and he departed." And of course, Mary Magdalene and Mary was there. Verse 62. "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate." Now these two folks are paramount for the Easter story. The chief priests and the Pharisees, these are the ones that led the conspiracy to get rid of Jesus. These were the ones that vehemently denied that he is the Messiah. These were the ones that vehemently denied to humble themselves. These were the ones that manipulated and persuaded that same multitude that had cried, "Hail him," to now crucify him. These were the demonistic villains that were behind the secret doors of this crucifixion. This was their evil plot, I believe, motivated satanically through the enemy, Satan. These were these folks. Listen to what they do. Saying, verse 63, "Sir, we remember that that," say that word, class, "deceiver," speaking of Jesus, by the way, he is no deceiver, he is truth, "said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people," remember that phrase, "'He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.'" Oh, my friends, when I read these verses and I was preparing to preach to you the Easter story, these verses pierced my heart. You find in these verses a conspiracy, a devilish plot, calculated to the very T, masterminded with all intensity. When you reduce it all down, this is what they desired more than anything. They wanted to keep the truth away from the people. And so those religious leaders that loved the praise of men, those religious leaders that had the people deceived and all twisted up in following them, those religious leaders were not willing to give or yield that power. And here came this carpenter, this son of a carpenter, this man out of Nazareth, this Galilean. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But this wasn't just any ordinary man. This was the Son of God. And when he walked upon the earth, he brought the power of God. Never man spake like this man. They had never seen a man touch somebody's deaf ear and they could hear. They'd never seen a man spit in the ground and touch eyes that could not see and they would see. They'd never seen a man say, peace, be still, and the storms laid right down. They'd never seen a man stand at the grave and say, Lazarus, come forth, and the man walked out of the grave. They'd never seen a man like Jesus Christ. And they were not about to let this man destroy their life. And so they came up with this conspiracy to kill him and to keep the truth of Christ from the people. In order to do that, not only did they have to kill his person, they had to kill his reputation. They had to kill the belief of the people. They had to kill everything that anyone could hold on to about the Lord Jesus. And so these stinking cowards came to Pilate and they said, while this guy was alive, he made a proclamation that after 3 days he would rise from the dead. Now we can't let that happen. Because if it happens and the people see it, that error will be worse than the first error. Now, I want to put a parenthesis right here, and I want to give you my agenda today. I do believe, I have been in ministry for 22 years. I was saved as a little boy. I've been the pastor here now for 12 years, going on 13 years. I have preached to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. I have met with people all over this community. And I am convinced that there is still a satanic work to keep the truth of Christ from the hearts and minds of people. Those of us that know him love him. Those of us that understand what he did for our sin and how he's resurrected from the grave, we worship him. Our lives used to be twisted and knotty and filled with unrest and depression and discouragement. And we longed for peace. And one day we met the Lord Jesus by faith. He entered into our spirit and he changed our lives. He brought joy and love and peace and something that we never had before. He declared that he was the truth. He declared he was the way. He declared he was the life. And my friends, he has backed up what he has said. But I find people who don't want to give him the time of day. I find people who don't think he could ever affect their life. I find people who don't understand how gracious and kind that God is. I find people that just have been deceived. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ reach into their heart. And so all over the world, and even in your mind, Satan is working a conspiracy to keep you by whatever means he can to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take you to the Easter story, and I want to unveil him and let you see the diabolical plan that Satan had and how he schemed and connived and worked to keep the truth of Christ from the people. And then I want you to ask yourself, has he kept him from me? Look, if you would please, at verse number 65 of the same chapter. Pilate said unto them, you have your watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. They did not do a very good job. So they went and they made the sepulcher sure. Now watch this. Sealing the stone and setting a watch. When Joseph took the body of Christ off of that cross and he wrapped it in that fine linen and they carried it to that tomb. Never body had been in that tomb. And they put the Lord Jesus in that tomb and they rolled that great stone. And then the Bible says that Joseph left. He had to get out of there because Passover or Sabbath day is coming and he's got to get out. So the stone is in front. When the Roman soldiers show up, They do what they do in our community today. I've presided over hundreds of funerals, and I've been almost every funeral parlor here and cemetery here. When they put you in the ground, that body into the ground, they put it into that concrete thing, and they go down there and they seal it tight and they put the dirt on it. If you go over here to the pyramid and they put you in some kind of wall, they take off that big piece of granite, they shove that thing in there, and then they bring out the caulking and the screws and the guns, and they begin to put that big piece of granite, and then they caulk it all nice and tight, and they take those big screws and they screw it into that thing. And my friends, you understand, when you're standing there, it's anchored in, and nobody's coming out of there. Even if they're not alive, they ain't coming out of there. And it's good and tight. This is what they did to the tomb. They sealed it so nobody could go in there and get him out and perpetuate this lie. Then on top of that, they took them Roman guards and they guarded the tomb in case those puny little disciples come back. We'll stand against them. Forgive me, disciples. I don't know if you're a puny or not, but it came out that way. I love Matthew chapter 28. It even makes a Baptist shout. Verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Can you imagine being those Roman guards? And all of a sudden, with all the authority and the power you thought you had, and you were dressed in your garb, and from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you were protected. You had that Roman shield that was famous across the land. You had that sword. There was no man going to entertain a Roman soldier. And then the ground you stand upon began to shake. What do you have to keep the ground from shaking? Nothing. Then with their own eyes, they watched that angel roll back that stone. They never seen anything like that. Sometimes people want to think, what will you do in the presence of God? I'll tell you what you'll do when you're confronted with God. You'll fall down on your face and you will lie prostrate, because he's Almighty God. They fell down like dead men, shaking with fear. Can you imagine Mary? Look what happens to her in verse number 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. Oh, for he is risen as he said. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. God, that's great. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. Therefore shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. They came and they held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Oh, what a reunion that was. I want you to see verse number 11, because I want you to see how far this conspiracy went to keep the truth from the people. Verse number 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large, say that word, class, money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, your Bible doesn't say this, but if you look real close, it'll say, you stinking liars. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. My friends, not only did they want to kill his body, they needed to kill his message. And this was his message. The Son of God has come. The Son of Man is here. And I'm going to give my life for you. I will be crucified. I will be buried. But I will rise again. And instead of receiving that message, they were not willing to humble themselves. And so this diabolical demon conspiracy to keep it from the people was created. And I know most of you in this room know the story of Easter. You know he died. You know he was buried and he resurrected. But I want to ask you this question. Are you letting the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ be kept from you? Pastor, is it really true that all of this happened? Oh, you could go on and read in the Word of God and you will read how Jesus revealed himself to over 500 people at one time. How after he resurrected, he ate fish. How that he revealed himself to the disciples and to Mary. You will see that he was seen by numerous folks. I mean, my goodness, read the Word of God and you will find out that it is true that Jesus is alive. Well, Pastor, what truth is being kept from me then? What are you talking about? I wrote them in the bulletin. So not only I would have them now, but so you could take them home. Would you open your bulletin and just look at these truths? I put scripture references by them. The title is The Results of the Resurrection. Pastor, is it true? Yes. But there is a diabolical plan to keep the truth from people even today. And what does the devil use to keep the truth from people? Well, he could use money. He could use success. He can use pride. He can use pain. He can use tragedy. He can use injustice. He can use justice. He uses a lot of things to get people not to give themselves to the Lord or believe the gospel. What does the resurrection prove? Well, number one, it proves the existence of God. The Bible says that it was God that raised Jesus from the dead. I know that our society is moving toward atheism. I understand that there are people out there that want to deny that there is a God. But would you please listen to this preacher according to the Word of God and in my own life and in the life of people all around here. And because of the resurrection, there is a God. In the Old Testament, his name is Jehovah. In the New Testament, his name is Jesus. He's the same God. And the resurrection proves that those men would not recognize Jesus as Messiah. They would not declare him. Matter of fact, they put him on the cross because he said he was God. And they wanted nothing to do with the fact that God was among them. Satan is blinding the minds of the people on the earth today to the point where we're denying that there is a God. But I got news for you. Not only is there a God, he created you. He loves you. He wants to show himself strong in your life. And God is good. God is kind. God is loving. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Number two, in your bulletin, it proves the deity of Christ. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is not just a man. He is God. Why is that important to you? That's so important to you, especially if you don't know much about the gospel. Let's go all the way back to Adam. Adam was a man. Adam was the first man ever created. In the garden, Adam sinned as a man. In that sin, as the federal head of the human race, Adam brought humanity into sin. That was the man that took us into sin. There had to be a man to take us out of sin. But every man born from the image of Adam and every woman bears that sinful nature. So that's why in heaven, the Father looked at the Son and said, Son, You must go and become a man. And the Bible says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient and became a man and found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And God became man in Christ. Jesus is the God-man. And so inside of Jesus' blood was God's blood. No other man had sinless blood. No other man could ever go and die for the sin of humanity. It had to be sinless blood. Man took us in. A man had to take us out. So God sent Jesus. Not only is he the Son of Man, he is the Son of God. It was the God-man that died. Do you understand that? Say amen. He's God. And his resurrection proves it. You ought to read the Word of God as it talks about man standing before Jesus one day. Not only does it prove the deity of Christ, it confirms everything Christ taught. It confirms everything he taught about your life, about your heart, about your condition, about your soul, about how you got here, about where you're headed, about your need. I mean, if he told everybody that he was going to die and be buried and he would rise again and he did that, if you can believe that, you should believe everything he says. It also means that salvation has been purchased. Oh, if I don't get any further, I want to get here. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every man and woman was born a sinner. Every man and woman has to give an account for our sin. This is what you need to know. Your sin had to be paid for. Your sin was paid for by the Lord Jesus. When he died on that cross, he died for you. Sometimes people think in order to get to heaven, they got to go do something and be good and join churches and give money and do all these good deeds and be religious. Would you listen to the preacher? The truth is, everything you need to have done to go to heaven has been done in the person of Christ. You can offer nothing. That's why salvation is by faith. Well, Pastor, I'm wicked. I've got to at least do something. Well, I would agree. You're wicked, and so am I. And we feel compelled that we got to somehow make up for this. But my friends, that's what made the love of God so great. Make up for it your whole life. But unless you come under the blood of Jesus by faith, you will never know the cleansing of your sin. God doesn't ask you to go out and do something. He asked Christ to go do something, and Christ did it. And he rose again, and now he is alive, and we can come through the Lord Jesus to have a personal relationship with God. And that is the gospel truth. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. He goes on to say, it means that all men will be resurrected. The power of the resurrection is available to the Christian in his daily life. The Christian's promise of eternal victory over sin and over death. On Easter Sunday, preachers all over the world get the opportunity to set the record straight. We don't get that opportunity often, but the world is listening. The world is at church today. They were at church yesterday. And they're listening and they're thinking and they're watching and they're trying to understand who this Jesus is and what this thing Easter is all about. Behind all of that, there is a movement headed by Satan himself to keep the truth from you. I have read you the Word of God. I have read you about the Son of God. We have shown you that he died, he was buried, he resurrected. We have proved to you that he is God. We have proved to you that he is the Savior of the world. And I'm telling you what. I wouldn't let anything keep me from knowing him as my personal Savior. If you know him, say amen. Amen. Greatest day of my life was the day I began a relationship with Christ. So let me just kind of say some things as God will let me say them. To the lonely out there, you're so lonely your stomach hurts. There's no greater friend than the Lord Jesus. to the wounded. There's no greater balm than the Lord Jesus. To those of you that are so afraid you don't sleep at night, there's no greater security than the Lord. To those of you that have such regret over things in your life, there's no greater redeemer than Jesus. To those of you who would do anything to have peace, oh, my friends, there's no greater peace than Jesus. Is it true? Yes. Because it's true, I read you. Last question. Pastor, can I trust God? Can I trust God with my life? Fair question. Fair question. A fair answer is, not only can you trust Him with this life, you can trust Him for your eternal life. Amen. He is trustworthy, and He wants a relationship with you. Don't let anybody keep the truth from you. See the diabolical plan for what it was. Christ is offering you a relationship with Him today. Shall we pray?